Good morning. Glad to see such a good-looking crowd this morning. We are grateful for your presence. And I heard a preacher say that one time, we was grateful for your presence. And I heard a little boy say, I didn't know we were supposed to bring presents. But we're glad to see you with us. And we're certainly glad to have our guests and visitors with us. And you're certainly welcome to be with us at every opportunity that you have. What we do this morning is what we do each Lord's Day, 52 weeks of the year. And if you hear or see something you have a question about, it would be our privilege to sit down with the open Bible and to discuss the matters. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we believe that the Bible is His inspired, inerrant, complete, written word. And we find all authority for the things that we do on the pages of the 66 books that make up the Bible. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians around 400, between 400 and 300 BC. And it was a very effective method for punishment and for execution, and handed down to the Romans, they perfected crucifixion. They made it an art. And they, if various historians that you read after, they knew exactly what to do to inflict the most severe amount of pain and agony, and how to preserve the life the longest so that the maximum amount of agony was endured by the victim. In my humble opinion, crucifixion is the most agonizing and painful way to die. And as I've said before, if there were another more painful, more agonizing way to die, then our Lord would have died in that fashion, I am convinced. I remind you that our English word excruciating comes from a word meaning from the cross or out of the cross. It was the pain that was endured during crucifixion. I know crucifixion is not a very pleasant topic, but it's a topic that needs to be talked about. It needs to be studied because that's the way the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, procured for us the hope of salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Titus 2, 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul speaks of crucifixion many times, and as a sampling of this, and it's almost spoken of in passing. And because it is not the primary subject of that time, sometimes I think we overlook references to the crucifixion, and we forget just how central the crucifixion was for our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul writes regarding the Corinthian or regarding the enemies of the cross, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Did you notice the references to the crucifixion? Paul spoke so that it made the crucifixion was the message of the gospel. The preaching of the cross, that's a reference to the crucifixion. To those who are perishing, it's foolishness. The unbeliever says, well, why would you put your faith in a crucified Savior? I've never heard of anything so ridiculous. And that's what the Gentiles thought. But unto us, literally the text reads, unto us who are being saved, the crucifixion is the power of God. And God says in verse 19 that he will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the so-called wise ones of the day. And he says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They were long awaiting the Messiah. The Messiah who would set up his kingdom and who would overthrow the Romans. So the idea of a crucified Messiah was a stumbling block. And that's all it was, a stumbling block for some. It wasn't a roadblock. The story did not end on the cross. To the Greeks, it was utter foolishness. Everything Christ endured in connection with the cross, we deserved. Let me say that again. Everything that Christ endured on the cross, we deserved. I'm reminded of the line in that old hymn, oh, to grace, how great a debtor I am daily constrained to be. Were it not for the grace of God, we would have the print of the nails in our wrists and our feet. We would bear the scars of that thorn-crowned brow and the lashes on our backs. God gave the best of heaven so that the worst of earth could be saved. Christ gave his back to be scourged for me. A Roman scourging was no pleasant thing. In John 19:1, the record says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. A scourging consisted of a Roman lictor, a professional at torture. And he used a thing called a flagrum or a flagellum. And it consisted of a wooden handle with leather strips of varying lengths. And at the very end of each length of leather was either a lead ball or a piece of sheep's bone. And the victim would be tied to an upright post with his arms outstretched. And then the lictor would begin thrashing the back, the legs, the buttocks of the naked victim. Now, we're not sure if the Romans observed the Jewish tradition and slashed him 39 times or if they went at will. But we know this, that many times the victim would die during the scourging. And the scourging was always a preface to crucifixion. It wouldn't have mattered how much they beat the Lord Jesus with those balls of lead slamming against his bare back and those shards of sheep bone ripping and lashing flesh. It wouldn't have mattered how long they did it. Jesus was not to die in the scourging. He had to die on the cross. Blood loss and severe pain would ensue. And there was a threefold purpose for the scourging. Number one, it was to punish the prisoner. Secondly, many times it was used to elicit a confession from a criminal. And thirdly, it would hasten the death because the body would be severely traumatized and weakened through the loss of blood and the sheer agony of it. But Christ gave his back for me and for you so the Romans could scourge it. Secondly, Christ gave his head to be crowned with thorns for me and for you. In John 19:2, the very next verse, it says, "And then the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." So after they had beaten the victim to nearly an inch of his life, in this case, our Lord Jesus, it wasn't enough to inflict physical pain. They had to inflict emotional pain as well. And so they mocked him. While the thorns on the crown were indeed painful, it was more about mockery and humiliation at this time. Romans used the crown of thorns as well as the purple robe. It was a symbol of royalty. They were mocking him, this so-called king of the Jews. And you remember they slapped our Lord in the face. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they taunted the Lord. "Who was it that slapped you?" This painful display also as a symbol of royalty and turned it into not a symbol, but the actuality of a painful and very degrading time. In John 19:3, they slapped him. They smote him with their hands. Isaiah prophesied about our Lord being slapped and the hairs pulled from his beard. In Isaiah 50 and verse 6, the record says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." They spat on our Lord. I usually stay pretty calm, but if you want to get under my skin, spit on me. I know a lot of people that way. Christ previously taught his disciples, however, to turn the other cheek. Matthew 5:39. And our Lord led by flawless example. Not the flawed example of mere men who will not control their temper. You know, a lot of times people say, "I just couldn't control my temper." Most of the time we can, we just choose not to. It's easier to let our tempers flare. It's easier to fly off the handle than to hold it in. Jesus was meek. And again, meekness is strength under control. He could hold his anger in. And he did perfectly. None of us who are of an accountable age or accountable mentality can probably say that. Sometimes we've gotten angry and we have lashed out. Not our Lord. His head was crowned with thorns for me and his face was slapped for me and for you. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:23, who, speaking of Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Instead of Christ getting even, he turned to God and he committed himself to the God of heaven. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, and this whole chapter is about the suffering Savior. It's a prophecy. Beginning in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Stripes, likely a reference to the scourging. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He uttered not a word in protest to the dreadful treatment that he was enduring. I couldn't have done it. No way I could have done it. Fourth, Christ gave his shoulders to carry the cross that I should be carrying, to carry the cross that you should carry. In John 19:17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. It's hard to imagine that he would have carried his entire cross, probably just the crossbar. And it likely weighed as much as 300 pounds. Jesus was no weakling. He was a carpenter. Again, they didn't have 18-volt battery-powered skill saws. He cut by hand. Jesus was no weakling. But in his already weakened condition from a Roman scourging, this would have made carrying even the crossbar painfully and humiliatingly difficult. Golgotha means the place of the skull. Maybe because that's where so many people had been crucified and it was scattered about with skulls. There's also a place known as Gordon's Calvary, where the mountain itself is a rock formation that resembles a skull. But Jesus did that very necessary and very painful work for us. So we didn't have to. He tells us to carry our cross, deny himself, and bear our own cross. But he's talking about to bear the load that we are called to bear as his disciples. He carried a cross that we couldn't carry and not affect the same thing that he affected, because he was perfect. And we're not. And as I've said before, the very reason you and I needed a sacrifice is what disqualified us from being the sacrifice. He needed a lamb without blemish and without spot. We already blemished ourselves with sin. We couldn't do it. As desperately as we needed a sacrifice, we could not do it. Christ gave his hands and his feet to be nailed in place of mine. I run a little nail in my foot one time. I didn't enjoy it. But the spikes that the Romans used have been found in archaeological digs. They weren't smooth. They weren't even round. They were square. That had to rip and tear even more. And the Romans, again, as I mentioned in the introduction, had perfected crucifixion. They knew exactly where to put the spike in the wrist so that it pressed against that median nerve. And as the body was suspended on the cross and the nail right under the nerve, the weight would press against that nerve when they had to take the weight off their feet. Oh, they had it down to a science. In Psalm 22:16, which is most definitely a messianic psalm, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Jesus hung from that cross from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 6 hours on the cross. More time than we spend in worship a week if we come to every service. And all he asks of us is to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's not that hard. The 6 hours on the cross, that was most difficult, most painful, most humiliating. Christ gave his body to be crucified for me. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Again, the pain and the agony was inflicted on the sinless Son of God, so that he could spare the sinful sons of the world, you and me. Jesus hung on the cross with the full weight of his body upon those nails. He refused any narcotic medication. Some say that so he could endure the full agony. His lack of sufficient oxygen would make speaking nearly impossible, and yet he uttered seven sayings from the cross, even begging forgiveness upon the very men who put him there. Almost unimaginable. The humiliation, the grief, the grace, and the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage come to mind. John 13:1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end." How do I know that's true? Because he prayed for forgiveness for the very ones that put him there. In his last thoughts on the cross, he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of the sinners that put him there. Oh, that just astounds me. And I get upset when somebody cuts me off in traffic. How petty can I be? And finally, Christ gave his side to be stabbed for me. John 19:34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Now they had broken the legs of the other two criminals because it was coming on the Passover. Passover, incidentally, is the Greek word pascha, which one time in the Bible, and in the King James Version only, in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, is erroneously translated Easter. They broke the legs of the criminals to hasten their death, because if they could not push themselves up, they could not breathe, and so they would suffocate quicker. Jesus, fulfilling prophecy, did not have his legs broken, but to ensure his death, they pierced his side, and blood and water came out. The water was probably from the pericardium. And of course, the blood from the building up in his system and coagulating, the valves in his heart not pumping properly. A cruel act by a cruel man upon the greatest man that ever lived. Why did Jesus do all these things? Because I sinned. Because you have sinned. He did it for the sins of all time. Clear back to Adam and forward as far as time goes on. Blood had to be shed by one who never tarnished himself with sin. And that's why I chose Galatians 2:20 as the scripture reading this morning. When we look and think, it's hard to be a Christian. Well, sometimes it is, especially in our world today. We have so many distractions. We have so many other things we want to do. But if you really want to go to heaven, you'll learn this lesson from the cross. What Jesus did for you, he wants you to be able to say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. The late scholar Edward Fudge wrote, in Christ, God found a man who gave what he had always wanted from man, but which no man had ever given. A human life fully and always dedicated to pleasing God. That's what he wants. He wants us fully dedicated and always pleasing him. Are you pleasing the Lord by the way you live today? Can you say, I am crucified with Christ? Or are you casting yourself upon the altar of the world, the altar of Satan? It's one or the other. Either you're crucified with Christ or you're dying with Satan. The choice is yours. The facts are very easily understandable. They're knowable. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. He said, I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. And Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. Do that. And then live faithfully unto death. And you'll be given the crown of life. A crown that does not fade away nor perish. Heaven can be your home. If you've never obeyed the Lord, we would urge you to consider your soul today, remembering what Jesus has done for you. Well, you might say, but I didn't ask Jesus to do it for me. You've never had somebody do something for you that you needed, that you didn't know you needed until it was done? That's called a parent. Come to the Lord today. If you are a child of God, but you've been a wayward child, come back before it's too late. Let's go to heaven, and let's take as many with us as we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to take a seat on the front row. We will take your confession and immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Do it now, would you, as we stand and sing.